Hallo. Welkom by die kerk. That is all the Afrikaans you will get this morning. My name is Luke. Welcome. If you don't know me, I am the assistant pastor. So when the big boss goes away, then things fall on me, and unfortunately you guys get stuck with English. So if you want to complain, you have to complain with Amu, okay? It's his fault. He left us. He left you with me. But we offer counseling as well, so that's fine. I'm going to pray quickly first, and then we'll get stuck into it. As Father, I just want to thank you that you are here today, Father, that I pray that you come into this building, Father, that you use my words, Father. It's not me that speaks, it's you that's speaking. Father, I just pray that we have open hearts to what you have to say. And Holy Spirit, I just pray for every single person. I thank you for the blessing that you place on their lives, that they come to church on a Sunday morning. I just pray, Father, that that blessing will transcend into spiritual riches. In the name of Jesus, amen. Hello, Leafy. That's my wife. And that's my son, Oliver. And he's very nice, and we like him a lot. So we just decided that he can stay. But it's really weird being a father. So, you know, you always look at being a father from the perspective of being a son. You know, so you grow up in your house, and you hear about God your father, and you know, and God your father is this amazing person, and then you have your earthly father who's also pretty cool, but not as cool as God the Father. And then you know that one day when you become a father, you know, you're going to be somewhere in between God the Father and your own father, because obviously, you know, you're not going to repeat the mistakes of your own father. You know, you're wiser than that. You're cleverer than that. And then when you do become a father, you're like, oh my gosh, Dad, how did you do it? How did you make it 18 years with me? How did you, you know, and I'm just thinking, There's one guy who said, when I'm 14, I thought that my dad didn't know anything, and then when I turned 21, I was surprised at how much my dad learned in 7 years, you know. But there's a lot more sympathy that I have for my father. I'm sure if you're a parent, you probably think of your own parents and go, okay, you know, maybe I need to give you a bit of a break here. I don't know everything. And today I want to talk about the family mission. I want to talk about, you know, the fact that missions start at home. And we're talking about Amu being in Sri Lanka, but how does it get from a family staying in George, staying in South Africa, to getting to somewhere in Sri Lanka? And so I want to read a scripture. I want to start with an awesome scripture, a little bit sad, but awesome, a lot to learn. So if you will open up your Bibles, you can turn with me to Genesis 4. Christu said, I'm not allowed to be boring, so we're opening this sermon up with drama and murder. Okay. From Genesis, I'm going to read from verse 1. Maybe it's just best to give a bit of context. Okay, now Adam and Eve knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock, of their fat portion. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel his brother. When they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, listen to this response. Okay, now just keep in mind, you're talking to God of the universe, creator of the heavens, the seas, the land. He says to him, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Okay? Cheeky comes, that's a little bit of an arrogant response. Am I my brother's keeper? And of course, I love God's response because, you know, if we talk about God knowing everything, this response is interesting. He says, and the Lord said, what have you done? Of course, he knows what he did, but he's waiting for his soul. The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it amazing? Cain is jealous of his brother. He kills his brother, and God asks him, what have you done? And Cain's first response, and I think it's one that is mirrored in our own culture, it's not my problem. Why am I responsible for my brother? Why am I responsible for the people around me? Am I my brother's keeper? Why are you asking me about the well-being of other people? Okay? Right? You with me? Okay, let's move on. I want to read another scripture. 1 Samuel 2, you can go there. 1 Samuel 2, from verse 27. I would like to read through the whole of 1 Samuel 2, but I think some people want to have an afternoon lunch. But so I would encourage you to read it in your own time. But just for a bit of context, we have Eli the prophet, and Eli the prophet was the one who raised and trained Samuel. And so Samuel was given to the temple when he was, I already have one wife, okay? I'm joking. So Samuel was given to the temple by his mother Hannah when he was a little boy. Hannah prayed to God because she was barren and said, you know, God, if you give me a son, I'll give him to the temple. Samuel was given to the temple, and the person running the temple at the time was the prophet Eli. And Eli took, and I guess you could say adopted Samuel, but Eli had already had two sons. Okay, and in those times, remember, being a priest was part of your tribe. So they were the tribe of the Levites, and they were called by God to be priests. It went down from father to son, passed down the generation. So the intention was that Eli, who had gotten this calling from his father, would eventually pass on this calling to his sons. But now his sons had a reputation for messing around. They got corrupted by the power. They loved the power. They loved the thought of being in charge. So I'm going to read from verse 27. And there came a man of God to Eli, and he said to him, thus says the Lord. And just keep in mind, Eli, it's not that Eli did anything bad. It was that his sons did bad. But the man of God didn't go to his sons. The man of God came to Eli. Just keep that in the back of your mind while we're reading this. And there came a man of God to Eli, and he said to him, thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to the altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I command for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourself on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father shall go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eyes on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep in his eyes and to grieve in his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, I've tried to look how to pronounce these words, so bear with me, Hephni and Phinehas. I really try to practice those, but it was tough. Shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day, and I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my hand. And I will build him a sure house, and I shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And for everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's place that I may eat a morsel of bread. This is amazing. It's amazing because if you look at Eli, he was a righteous man. By all accounts, he did everything right. But there was one thing that God held against him. It was that he honored his sons who disregarded, who had a disdain for God's law above God. It's not that he treated them any better. It's almost just that he had a complete apathy for what they were doing. And it's that word apathy that I think is really key. So my own story, when I just got saved in 2010 and, you know, radically saved, on fire for Jesus, and, you know, went up the ranks very quickly, leading small groups and did all the good things. And then, so it came about that our church was going to send a mission to Japan in 2011, right after the tsunami that hit Japan a couple of years ago. And so we were going to be a response team, and I just thought, wow, I've got to be on that team, because that is the cool team, you know. And I went on that team, and I had a lot of fights with my family because my studies weren't going well, but I wanted to go on missions because that's where the Lord is. The Lord is on missions. And I don't want to be bogged down by such small things as studies, you know. That's the works of man. This is the works of the Lord, you know. It felt very good about this decision, and, you know, basically just told my family to, you know, stop, get behind me, Satan. I know what I'm doing. And then so I went to Japan for 2 weeks, and, you know, and don't get me wrong, the Lord used us, and it was amazing. But when I got back, the relationship that I had with my family was really bad. And I was convicted in my heart because I started to see that I was going after recognition, you know. And so when I went to Japan, it wasn't a mission that I led, but the year after that, I led a mission. And the fruit of that mission was, yes, once again, God used us amazingly. But I went and I led that mission for the sake of people seeing me as a mission leader. You know, I wanted the recognition. I wanted people to see, wow, Luke, you're amazing. And it didn't start off that way. It's just that, you know, when you're in a bigger church like that, and there's a lot of people looking up to you and saying all these amazing things about you, it becomes addictive. And that is the bottom line. And I saw missions as a means of, you know, upping my status in a church, basically. So my heart wasn't there. And the fruit of that was that the relationship with my family, the more I focused on missions, the more my relationship with my family was getting worse, the more my relationship with my studies, the more my studies were getting worse. And so there's nothing really of substance to back it up. And so, you know, I was talking to our head pastor then, and I was talking to him about it, and I was just explaining, you know, my family situation. I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, if your family does not recognize that you are in ministry, then you just want to be in ministry. And those words cut me to the core. Let me say that again. If your family doesn't recognize that you are in ministry, you just want to be in ministry. You're just a wannabe minister. And what was he saying by that? He's saying that missions starts at home. It's not something that we find out in Africa or overseas. And we've got to stop this culture of looking for Jesus in a different country, okay? Jesus, you're not going to find Jesus in Jerusalem if you can't find him in your bedroom by yourself, okay? And this is the trap that I had fallen into, was that Jesus became a matter of events. And I'm not saying that international missions is not important. It is very important. But there has to be a start to it. And where does it start? It starts in the home. And I had to learn that it starts with my father and my mother and my sister. It starts with them first before it starts with my girlfriend or my future wife. Because here's the reality, okay? This is the tough pill that I had to swallow. If I cannot bring Jesus to my father, mother, brother, and sister, I'm not going to be able to bring it to my wife, my son, and my daughter. If I don't have that culture of bringing it to the home when I am in a home, okay, I will not have a culture of bringing it to a home of my own home. Do you understand what I'm saying? And if I cannot bring Jesus to my wife, son, and daughter, I can certainly not bring Jesus to anybody in Japan or to Malawi or to Mozambique. Mission starts at home. So ultimately, it's a matter of stewardship. I want to open up our Bibles again, Matthew 25. I put the whole scripture on this slide, but I'm just going to read the end. I think we all know it, and I don't want to spend too much time on it. So we know the story. A master goes away, and he entrusts talents. One talent was equal to a year's wage for the average working class person in that time. So if you were entrusted with five talents, you were entrusted with, just think of how much money you make in a year, and you were entrusted with five times that amount of money. So it was a significant amount of money for any servant to be entrusted with. So the master leaves, he entrusts five talents to one servant, two talents to another, one talent to another. The servant with five talents uses the money, invests it, grows it, creates another five. The servant with two talents does the same. Servant with one talent, he goes and takes this talent and he puts it in the ground. Okay, then the master comes back. The servant with five talents comes, brings five. He says, Master, here's my five talents, and here I've made you five more. The master says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and share in the joy of your master. Says the same to the servant with the two talents. Interesting part is, when the servant with one talent comes to him, he gives him back what he was given. Okay, and this blew my brain, because it's not like he spent it or he misused it or, you know, bought himself a car or a TV. He just gave back what was given to him. Okay? Are you following me? He didn't misuse it. He didn't lose it. It's like if I ask somebody to house sit for me, and then I leave, and I come back, and my house is exactly the same, but I'm angry at them because they didn't build a flat onto my house. You know? What were you doing this whole time? You know, it sounds ridiculous, but it's kind of like, well, why are you angry at him giving you exactly what you gave him? You didn't do anything with it. But that's the whole point. Okay? The only reason why the master is angry at his servant is because he believes in the servant's potential to create, to prosper, to do more. Okay? Empathy is not an excuse. Are you your brother's keeper? Yes, you are. Okay? Are you responsible for what goes on in this country? Yes, you are. Now, listen to what I'm saying. I'm not saying that it's your fault. Okay? We can play the blame game. Okay? I'm not saying that it's your fault. But you will be held responsible for what goes on in this country. You will be held responsible for what happens to your mother and your father and your brother and your sister. And you will be held responsible for what happens to your wife and your daughter and your son. I'm not saying that it is your fault, but God believes in your potential, and you cannot play the victim card with God, because he's made you to rule and reign. He's made you to conquer. He's made you to be more than a conqueror. Okay, he hasn't called us to tread water and to keep our head. He's called us to walk on water. And when you come to him and say, but am I my brother's keeper? It doesn't make sense to him, because he's given you everything that pertains to life and life in abundance. There's a contradiction with you saying, am I my brother's keeper? It's not my responsibility. It's not my fault. But I've given you everything. I've given you all authority. I've said, go. Make disciples. Amen? And then, of course, it comes down to, so take the talent from verse 28. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and a gnashing of teeth. It's a matter of stewardship, okay? If I know that I can minister to my family, okay, then God knows that he can trust me with more. Being faithful in the small things to be faithful in big things, okay? So, what happened? In 2012, I received this word. If your family doesn't recognize that you're in ministry, you just want to be in ministry. And I was convicted in my heart. Okay, I need to start taking a step back from, you know, the glamorous life of church. I need to focus on my family. And ironically enough, it actually got a lot worse after that, which is quite funny. But my heart, and the amazing thing as well, it's not that I was very mature about it. If I think back of some of the things that I did with my family, and some of the things that I said to them, I cringe, and I just thank you, God, for your grace, and thank you for your forgiveness. But the point was that my heart then was that I need to change the way that I look at my family. And unfortunately, a lot of people, they get saved into charismatic church. The cliche that you'll hear is that they leave their family and they're not involved with their family, and they're just getting involved with church and they're not spending time with their parents. And, you know, and I decide I don't want to be that guy, okay? I don't want to be the person that leaves my family. And so I started to pray for my family. I started dating Monica, And I shared with her my heart about family. We started to pray for her family. So, you know, my family, they used to be on fire for Jesus. And then, you know, sort of lost their way. You know, and us starting to spend time with them. My father got to the point where he asked me to keep him accountable for his walk with Jesus. You know, I had the privilege of baptizing my sister 3 years ago. My brother also was involved with church, didn't get involved with church. Monica and I prayed a lot there. You know, he moved to Canada, and I thought, oh gosh, you know, now we've lost. And then he ends up joining a church family there and recommitting his life. And then on Monica's family, you know, the same thing with her mother. Her father was, you know, an abusive alcoholic, and he moved to Mozambique, and we also thought, oh, that's the end of it. And then he started watching TBN of everything and got saved watching TBN. He got robbed, I think, 2 years ago, and he's just upset that somebody stole his Bible, you know. And today he gives thanks to God, and he makes decisions based on what God is telling him to do, you know. And what I'm saying is that family, because I think maybe some of you are also thinking, okay, look, I get that about family, but you don't know my family. Oh, family. We love them. We want to strangle them, but we love them, you know. But I'm saying that it can be done, okay? And I'm saying that if you're willing to put the time and the effort into praying for family, the other stuff comes easy. So what started to happen? So my first mission that I went for the glory, for the significance, I came back from that mission and I was drained. For about 4 months, I could not get out of my bed before 8 o'clock. I was shook to the core. Okay, and literally because you go on a 2-week mission, and missions are spiritually intense. If you can ask anybody that has been on a mission. I don't know if anybody, I know Christu's, I'm sure you can ask Christu, he'll tell you. Missions are spiritually intense, and I went on that mission in my own strength for my own glory, and it knocked me out for 4 months afterwards. Okay, then the conviction came, I started, okay, I'm going to start with the small things, okay? And then I went on a mission again after that. When I got to George, we went to Mozambique. And I was so scared of going on that mission for what it did to me the first time. And I went on that mission and it was a breeze. It was like, wow, I can do these things. It's. I don't want to say it was easy. Obviously, every mission has its challenges, but let me just say, doing a mission with your own strength and doing a mission with the strength of God is two very different things. And God came through for me. So it's an amazing thing when we start to focus on the small things, start to focus on the things at home. And I don't necessarily plan to say this, but I just feel God leading me to say that we also have to have a conversation about seasons. You know, and there's a season. There's a season to go out on missions, and there's a season where mission is at home. Okay, so it's really important to go out to the nations. It was commanded to us, but sometimes it's important to be at home. There's a season for scattering, and there's a season for gathering, and your job as a Christian is to discern when that season is. And perhaps for some of you, you know, you want to get out of George and experience life outside of George and being too much in George and, you know, spend too much time with your family. But God is saying to you that season has not yet come. And it's still a season of growing. And maybe you are stuck in George and you can't get out, and, you know, it's just too comfortable. And for you, maybe it's a season to leave, you know. And to try something new, to go visit another town, or, you know, just get involved in George. So we've got a team coming here at the end of this week from Poch, and they're going to be serving our community. We're going to be going to the hospitals here. And this is an opportunity for you just to get involved with what's going on in this town, okay? But ultimately, what I'm asking is that we start at home, okay? So I'm going to ask that if you're here with your family, with a friend, or with your kids, or whoever, I just want you to gather yourself in your family groups. If you're not here with family, then gather yourself with a friend or somebody that you know. So can we do that now? Just get into your family groups, your sister, your mother, your friend, your husband, your spouse. Is there anybody that does not have a person to pray with? You guys all got somebody to pray with. Okay. You're frozen out. Okay. Okay. You can come join these guys over here. You can come join Quentin. Just be careful, he bites. He's a nice guy. Okay. And we're going to pray for the mission field at home, in our homes. Okay. And God created the family to reach the nations, okay? You as a husband and wife are given the amazing and scary responsibility of stewarding the image of God to your parents, to your kids. Your kids are going to learn what does God look like from their parents. God made them both male and female. It's not my fault. Okay, it's fine. Okay? And you're also going to be a light to your family as an example. Okay? With my own parents, there was no ways I was going to win any arguments. The only way to do it was to live my life and for them to see, well, actually, Luke, God is moving in your life. And the amazing thing is my father phoned me 3 weeks ago. And just to give you a bit of background, in 2013, me and my father had a massive falling out, and you know, because I decided to go in ministry, and he was shouting at me, and I was shouting at him. He said to me, you know, Luke, I don't know why you're trying this. Your nature is just to fail everything, and you know, blah 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 blah. And I wish I could say I was very mature and did the Christ-like thing. I didn't, and you know, said, well, I'm not talking to you ever, and. You know, anyway, so we reconciled about a year and a half later. Funny enough, on the day that I got engaged. And don't do that to your father. And so, you know, a lot of work has been put in. But, you know, so still a bit tense. And then he phones me 3 weeks out of the blue. And he says, you know, Luke, I've seen where you've come in the last couple of years. Because, you know, my own story is, you know, background and smoking weed and going nowhere and drunk. And my father said to me, he said, I can see where you've come from, and I'm so thankful for where you are today. I just want to say thank you. And I just want to honor you for the decisions that you've made. I was like, thank you, Paul. But maybe you're thinking of a brother or a sister or a father or mother that isn't here today, and you think, well, you know, I don't know if I can do it with them. I don't know. I understand, Luke, what you're saying, but I don't know if it's possible. And I'm here to say that it is possible. It can happen. And you know, and me and my family, we still got a long way to go. Okay, but. It's. I'm here to say that it's really easy. The key is just to care. It's to ask yourself, am I my brother's keeper? And to understand, yes. And God, I don't have the answers. And God, I don't have the wisdom. And God, I don't have the ability to change my family. But God, today I make a decision that whatever happens, I'm committed to my parents reconciling with you, because that is my ministry. And it's not me that is going to reconcile my family to God. It's God who's going to reconcile them to himself. But God, I care to care. I want to care. And excuse my language, but I will give a damn about what happens to my family. And it needs to be said. But apathy, God has no time for apathy. Apathy will not be an excuse. You are your brother's keeper. Amen. So I just want you to pray with your family. First, pray together. Just for the people sitting there, for your children, or whatever. And pray that God brings missions into your home. And then if there's a family member that you can think of that isn't there, and you're like, okay, God, if you can reach this family member, then there is a God. And that family member, I want you to pray for that family member. Okay? So let's get praying. Go for it.